You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I'm Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. It's just such a joy to be able to gather together as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, worshiping Jesus. It's amazing, and I love opening up his word and being able to share it with you. So this is exciting. We're going to take a little bit of a turn from our regularly scheduled show. That doesn't really work, but we're gonna shift just a little bit. We just wrapped up 1 Timothy, and we're going to go on to 2 Timothy, but this week, we're going to take a break, and since it's Labor Day weekend, we're going to look at the blessings of work and rest. The blessings of work and rest, okay? So we are going to be starting in Genesis, and I'll be referencing some other things throughout. So open your Bibles to Genesis all the way in the front, and I probably won't cover the entire Bible, but we will be going through certain scriptures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that it is to work and the blessing that it is to rest. I ask that you would help us understand what this means for us, the pattern that you have set forth, how we are to live in light of your revealed word. Father, my constant prayer is that you would keep us faithful and that you would challenge us, that you would conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, a little bit more every day. Father, will you do that for us? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, to start off, I just want to say, if you don't know, Dolly Parton has passed away. Sad. I never really listened to a ton of her music or watched a ton of her entertainment, but I knew of her, and as a kid, I was introduced to her by the movie 9 to 5. Who's seen 9 to 5? Can I see some hands? Wow, that's a lot of people. All right, 9 to 5. It's this movie that's essentially kind of a workplace revenge comedy, all right, where the women, there's these three women in particular, or they're working for a boss that really mistreats them, right? And they kidnap him, and then hijinks ensue throughout the movie, right? And I won't spoil it in case you haven't seen it. But that's really the kind of the story of the movie. And more famous than that, though, is her song. It's her title song, 9 to 5, right? That's what I remember most from the movie, is them singing that song. And the song is really about frustration that they're working so hard and they're undervalued. It's really what the song is about. And can I get an amen? Like, we all feel that at times, don't we? We all feel at times that, man, we are working hard, we are spinning our wheels, and we just don't feel appreciated. We feel undervalued. We get exhausted. And it's pretty tough. Sometimes we can feel beat down, right? And it often leads us to think of this idea that work is a curse, that work is just awful, right? And that's where you get songs like Living for the Weekend, right? You get this mindset that work is just something you have to do so that you can pay for the fun that you're gonna have on the weekend. And the reality is the scriptures paint a very different picture of what work and rest is supposed to look like, all right? So we're gonna take a look at it. And it's really interesting, right? Because all throughout human history, work has been difficult, okay? Except for maybe the very, very beginning, and we're going to talk about that. But because it's been difficult for so long, you see all throughout history this emphasis towards things like lotteries, get-rich-quick schemes. No, those spam calls you're getting are not new, right? There's nothing new under the sun. So the form may be a little bit different, but the idea that you can just do something quick to try to alleviate yourself of any burden of work, that's existed for a very long time, a very long time. And you would think by now, we would know that playing the lottery all the time and taking every email from somebody that says, I've got a deal for you, would be bad for us. You would think we would know that, and yet people are still doing it. They're still doing it, right? And it just creates more problems. It just creates more problems. Work is indeed hard at times. But is it a curse? And what does God teach us about work and rest? That's what we're talking about. And what we're going to see is the true fulfillment in life comes not solely from our work, from our labor, but from understanding that our work is an expression of our worship. Our work is an expression of our worship. It's balanced by the transformative rest that we find in Jesus Christ. That's the main emphasis where we're going. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And you're going to see that work and rest are blessings. Sin brought a curse to this world that affects even work and rest and our rhythms and patterns there. And then we're going to ask the questions, how do we work and rest rightly with the Lord? Okay, so that's kind of where we're going today. And then we're going to partake together in the Lord's Supper after Jason shares a devotional with us. So Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the air and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God, listen to this, blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God did what to them? He blessed them. He blessed them. And he gave them something to do. They were meant to rule, to cultivate, to be creative, to work in the garden, caring for the creatures and caring for the garden. That work was a blessing. That work was a blessing. We know that this is the story of creation, right? Genesis chapter 1 walks through the days of creation. And now we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2 real quick. And when you look at Genesis chapter 2, this is not another story of creation. It's not two stories of creation. It's as if Genesis chapter 1 is like the big picture. Hey, this is what happened in creation. And now we're going to zoom in. Genesis chapter 2 is zooming in on the creation of humanity. Okay? So look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he decided to work overtime. No? And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So work is a blessing, and what? Rest. Rest is a blessing. Rest is a blessing from the Lord. Jump down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. You will surely die. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. God creates man. He creates woman, places them in the garden, and look at what it says, that you will cultivate it and keep it. Cultivate it and keep it. That there's this idea of caring for it, and that word to keep it is actually serve. That you will serve. So here again, we see the command by God to serve. Now, I'm going to pop quiz time, all right? Is there sin yet? No. Good. Man, you guys are Bible scholars. There's not sin yet. So again, they are told to cultivate and keep the garden, to serve the garden. Is that a curse? No, it cannot be a curse because it's a blessing from God. Sin has not entered the picture yet. This is a good thing. It is a good thing to work, to create, to be useful. These are really good things. But we know that it doesn't last forever, right? We know that it doesn't last forever. Take a look at chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" I just want to start off and say this. Anytime you are tempted, anytime you are tempted, part of that temptation is calling into question what God really says. This is why we always need to go back to the scriptures. We always need to go back to the scriptures, okay? All right, jump ahead now, and we're going to look at the actual curse here, all right? So sin has entered the world. Adam and Eve have disobeyed God, and God is now cursing. He starts off, right? He curses the serpent, right? Then he curses what the woman is going to have to deal with, and now he look at what he says here in verse 17. Then to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.' Cursed is the ground because of you." The very creation of God is cursed because of sin. "In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Literally, in laboring pain, you will eat of it all the days of your life. "Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the curse is instituted. They were going to work. They were going to cultivate this garden. They were going to care for the animals. But now, they're going to have a much harder time. They're going to have to work hard. They're going to get tired. The ground isn't going to be able to produce what they need as efficiently and as effectively. We actually see that work becomes hard because of sin. Work becomes hard because of sin. And later on in the scriptures, we see this idea that work is futile. There's a futility to it, that it's burdensome. All of these things are true, but what I want you to know is that the first two chapters of Genesis, the world is perfect. And then we enter into the scene where there's sin. And we don't get back to the perfect world until the last two chapters of the Bible. That's when we re-enter this perfect world and we can read about it. So of course, we're going to see that work is hard. Work is difficult. The fruits of our labor do not always produce what we want. It's because we're living in this sinful world. But we have to think, is that part of God's design? And emphatically, we have to answer, no, that is not part of God's design. What we see in the divine pattern is work and rest. God worked. It's a good thing, and it's a blessing unto us. And he rested. 6 days he worked. And on the seventh day, he rested. I wonder, when he was creating, and he made the heavens and the earth, right? And I just wonder if the heavenly host that was watching and enjoying this said, "Wow, this is amazing. What are you going to do now?" And maybe, just maybe, God said to them, "I think I'll call it a day." You know, get it? The sun and the moon. One day. All right. The point is he rested. He rested. Right? He created for 6 days and then he rested. And that is a divine pattern that we see throughout the scriptures. Right? The people are called to rest. The people of Israel are actually commanded to rest. They are to keep the Sabbath holy. So there's something that God is trying to teach us when we look at this divine pattern. When we look at both blessings of work and rest, there's something we're trying to learn. There's something that we should be learning here. And what I think is happening is you have this idea that we are to work hard and we are to enjoy the fruits of our labor, but that we are to rest also because that is a blessing from God. And anytime you get one of those mixed up, it's because you're not trusting in God. It's because you're not trusting in God. Let me give you an example. When the Israelites were wandering in the desert, they got out of Egypt, right? And they're getting into the promised land. And their tummies start to get a little hungry. What do? They start to complain. Right? And God said, all right, well, I'll take care of y'all. And what does he do? He provides meat and bread, quail and manna. Like they literally just wake up and it's there. Talk about fruitful labor. That's amazing. But he commands them to do something. He says, look, pick up the manna, right? Which was like this, what we think is flaky thing on the ground, this bread. Pick up the manna, as much as you can eat for one day, and you eat it, all right? Don't try to store it overnight. If you try to store it overnight, it's not going to work, right? And they tried it, and worms came in and all that kind of stuff, okay? So they have to learn to trust God. So then they're like, okay, we don't store it overnight. We're going to pick up everything that we can eat for one day. And then he says, okay, but on the sixth day, you pick up enough for 2 days. You got to pick up enough for 2 days because that next day you are supposed to rest. You're supposed to rest. And what do? Some of them pick up enough for 2 days. And isn't it interesting that when God says to do that, that worms don't eat the manna at that moment? It does last overnight because God ordained it to be that way. But some people didn't do that. And what do? They go out looking for the manna. And God says, I'm paraphrasing, what am I going to do with you people? Like, you don't have to do anything. You just have to listen to me and trust me. I literally am putting quail all around you and manna for you to eat. I am taking care of you while you're in the desert. Just listen. And the people don't listen. And they're disobedient. And they don't trust God. And that's what I think we're supposed to learn with this pattern of work and rest. Or at least one of the things that we should be learning. Is that when we are in healthy rhythms of work and rest, it reflects our trust in God. And when we move into unhealthy patterns of work and rest, inside our heart, we are not trusting God. We are not trusting God with something. And we are moving towards disobedience. And that's something that we should never do. That's something that we should never do. The divine pattern is even seen in Jesus. It's seen in Jesus, right? He wakes up early in the morning before the sun is up. And he goes out to pray. And he's restored. It's fascinating, isn't it? He's fully God and fully man. And what we see is him showing trust and dependence upon his Father. I love that picture. Throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus withdrawing from crowds from time to time to go be alone and to pray, to be able to lean on his heavenly Father. So even in Jesus, we see this divine pattern of work and rest. So, work and rest are blessings, but they're currently cursed. They're currently cursed. How are they cursed? Well, we can slip into patterns of an unhealthy nature. In fact, some of you might be doing it right now. I think we all tend to do this. One of the patterns that I want to talk about is idleness, laziness. Over and over and over in the scriptures, we are told not to be idle and not to be lazy. One of my favorites is Proverbs 6, all right? You can turn in your Bibles there to Proverbs chapter 6, all right? Verses 6 through 11, listen to this. Go to the ant, O sluggard. That's a great word. We got to bring that word back. Does anybody use that word, sluggard? Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? Sometimes I just want to say this to my children, not calling them out by name. When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man, like a thief, like a robber. Laziness is called out here. Even the ant. The ant doesn't need to be told what to do. There's no ruler directing the ant or delegating tasks, at least not that I know of. Maybe we'll find out on the other side of heaven that they're actually highly integrated. But when I turn on Discovery Channel and I watch ants, I don't see that there's something, there's like people pointing what to do. But yet, they work. And they work really hard and they work all day. Have you guys seen these leaf cutter ants that we have in Texas? It's crazy. You can look out in the grass and there's just a trail through the grass. And if you get closely, it's just ants going back and forth. And they will just completely demolish bushes and all kinds of vegetation. It's fascinating. But they work hard. They work really hard. And so we're told in Proverbs chapter 6, look at the ant, you lazy person. They're not sleeping. They get up. They get their work done. They don't have to be told what to do. They make sure that they have food, that they have shelter. When are you going to get up? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. You know, when this was written, I bet that idea of folding of the hands looked something like this, right? Something like this. Where your hands are together, your fingers are interlocked. Maybe it's on your chest or your stomach while you're lounging and relaxing. Maybe that's the picture here. Nowadays, I think they look a little bit more like this. Or this. That's what mine sometimes looks like. Holding a device. Or maybe holding a controller. It's been a little while since I've held a controller. I don't know what it looks like. The idea here is simply that if your hands are folded and at rest all of the time, poverty is around the corner. And your need for food and shelter and clothing, the things that you really need, are going to come in like a thief. It's going to be a problem for you. So idleness is a problem. In fact, in 1 Timothy, we are told about idleness and that it's a problem. We see it over and over again, patterned in the scriptures. What about overwork? What about overwork? We see that in the scriptures too. We see that there's this idea of working too much where it can be an unhealthy place. One of the places that comes to my mind is Psalm 46:10, which of course is, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Rest and know that I am God. Cease from striving and know that I am God. The context of this psalm is literally war is about to happen. The city is going to be under siege. There's chaos, right? Soldiers are trying to prepare. This is all the context of Psalm 46. And he says, be still and know that I'm God. Cease from striving. Have rest. That's one of the places that comes to my mind because I think of our salvation. I think of our salvation, that we're to rest in God's deliverance. That we're to rest in God's deliverance. We're going to come back to that because there's another thing that pops up in my mind. Do you guys remember when Jesus is teaching and he's in the home of Mary and Martha? You guys remember this? And what happens? What happens? Martha's serving. She's working hard, right? She's making sure everybody's comfortable, another cushion for this person, doing the dishes, getting the meal ready, just working super hard, right? And you see this kind of interaction where there's a problem. And Jesus commends the people who are sitting at his feet, listening to him, learning from him. I think in our busyness, and sometimes in the chaos of our lives, we allow that to dictate to us how much we are going to listen to God, how much time we are going to spend listening to him, time spent in his word. That's a real problem. We should never allow the busyness of our lives, our careers, our kids' activities. We should never allow that stuff to dictate to us our relationship with God. Our relationship with God should always come first, and out of that flows everything else in our life. That's really, really important that we understand that. Now, I want to go back to this idea of our salvation. Are we supposed to work at our salvation? Are we supposed to work towards our salvation? Are we supposed to work at understanding our salvation? I'm phrasing it this way because I want to see if I can get you guys to nod or do this. One of the two. What am I seeing? I'm seeing several, which is good. That's good because it's on purpose a trick question. You guys are doing great. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. So then, my beloved, these are believers, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, here's the question. What does that mean? What does that mean? Are you able to save yourself? Absolutely not. Everyone who enters into God's rest, into the kingdom of heaven, is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only way to enter the rest of God's kingdom. So what does it mean when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? There is work to do. And you can be obstinate while the Lord is working in you. And I think what he's saying here is, ask those hard questions. Work that out. Work out your own heart. If there are areas in which pride has not been defeated in your life, you are supposed to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and pull that out. And the reason why I think that is because the very next line. By the way, if anyone ever tells you that that it's all divine and no human responsibility, or that it's all human responsibility and there's no divine nature in our salvation, point to this verse, these two verses. It's really important, okay? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who has at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is working in you while you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he's working on your will and your work, your lifestyle, your habits, and it's for his good pleasure. Amen? This is absolutely profound, and it's one of the things that I think we misunderstand. Sometimes we think we can just sit back. We're saved by grace. Yes, but that doesn't mean that you stop walking with the Lord. If you've sat down and you've folded your hands and you've said, well, I'm saved, so that's good enough. God may be saying to you this morning, get up, oh sluggard. Get up. Wake up and start working in the things that I have set before you. Remember, there are things for us to do, that the Lord has prepared good work before us. And we should walk in that. We should absolutely walk in that. In fact, that's part of the divine rhythm. Because when the world is set back right and the curses are lifted, there is still work to do. Go ahead, jump all the way to Revelation. all the way to Revelation. And then we're going to start to wrap it up with some application. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Last chapter of the Bible. So we are finally in the place where the curse is lifted. Everything is back to perfect. Everything is the way that it's supposed to be. And we are looking forward to this day. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Serve him. This idea of service is right there in the last chapter. If you think that when we enter the new heavens and the new earth, we're just going to like float around like angels or amorphous, you know, blobs that somehow exist. That's not it. You're going to be, you're going to have your body. You're going to work and do things with your body. And those things are going to be in service of the Lord. It's the same word that we see here all the way in Genesis chapter 2, this idea of serving. Remember, Adam was placed in the garden so that he could cultivate and serve it. So that he could serve it. And now we see that the Lord's bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Oh, do we long to see the face of the Lord? Do we long to enter into the kingdom of heaven in such a way that we can serve him and work well and have perfect rest? I know I long for that. I know I long for that. One of the things that we need to learn is how to understand our work and our rest and our habits, and if they're sinful or if they're actually glorifying unto God. Even in seminary, many seminary students thought that the divine pattern was God rested for 6 days and then he pulled an all-nighter. And I know that they thought that because I sometimes was one of them. And this procrastination and not doing the things that we need to do in the 6 days that are given to us, and then we pull an all-nighter to try to learn the answers and ace the test. That's not a healthy work rhythm. That's not what we are to be doing. And yet, I saw seminary students do it, me being one of them a couple times. The divine pattern of work and rest, work for 6 days, which, by the way, I just want to point out, 6 days of work and 1 day of rest was the pattern we were given. It wasn't like 3 and 4, or anything like that. And this is something that we need to think about both as a society and as an individual. One of the things that we're moving to more and more is this idea of being given things and being entitled certain things. But what we learn from the scriptures is that we are told if a person does not work, that person should not eat. A person is meant to work and care for themselves. We see that in 2 Thessalonians. Okay, if you want to go read about it, we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Okay, this is really important for us to understand. And here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. We're told in Colossians chapter 3 that whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So even if you don't like your job, even if you happen to have a boss like the three women did in 9 to 5, by the way, I don't know what's in that movie. This isn't me telling you to go watch the movie. I have no idea if it's a good movie. But if you have someone that you work for and they don't appreciate you or they undervalue you, you aren't working only for them. You are working for Christ. And it is a testimony, even in that moment, for you to continue to work hard and labor because it is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. hope that that's true of us. I hope that we can see that. I hope that we can see that. Martin Luther once famously said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Now, I don't know if he was being, maybe I'll ask him someday. I don't know exactly what he was trying to say. Maybe he really did spend that much time. Supposedly, as the story goes, he typically spent about 2 hours in prayer every single morning. And so on really hard days where he has a lot to do, he would spend 3 hours in prayer. The idea is this. The idea is this. He understood that he needed to operate from a place of rest. He needed to operate from a place of rest. And it's the same thing that we see in Jesus. When Jesus moves toward a quiet place before the sun is up to rest, what he's saying is that he's depending upon the Lord for his strength. He's depending upon the Lord for his strength. And all of the work that he's doing is from a place of rest, a healthy place of resting in the Heavenly Father. And that's what we need to be doing as well. We need to be doing that as well. And I started to implement this, and some days I have great days and some days I don't. And so I'm just going to give you one piece of advice. Some of you are going to like it. Some of you are going to hate it. Wake up before the sun is up. Get up while it's dark. And just spend some time in prayer. Spend some time reading. My best days, my absolute best days, and it does not matter what happens that day, but the days that I feel the most connected to the Lord and I'm able to be healthy in what I do throughout the day are the days that I get up in the dark. And I have a chair, and I go to that chair, and I just read and I pray. And then I turn off the light next to me and I just sit for a little while in the dark. And that sun comes up and brightens up the room, and it is just a peaceful way to wake up. It's absolutely wonderful. Some of you are morning people and you're like, yeah, I love that. And some of you are not morning people and you're like, oh, that's gonna hurt. That's what I do for my, that's one of the patterns that I've tried to institute to develop a healthy rhythm for work and rest. You need to find out what works for you. Give it a try, waking up early. But you have to figure out something. You have to figure out something. Oh Lord, we thank you for the gift that it is to work. We thank you for the gift that it is to rest. God, it is not easy to live in this world and have sin all around us, touching everything that happens, including our patterns for work and rest. But we thank you that you have shown us the way, that you've shared with us your revelation, that you worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. And we see your son Jesus do the same thing. We see him working to care for people and yet withdrawing to be alone with his Father. Oh, Father, will you help us do this as well? Will you help us to be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, a little bit more every day? Father, we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.